First Peter chapter 1. Let's go back just very quickly to verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we saw the corruptible seed, which we're born of, is the Holy Spirit. That's what has happened to us at the moment we are regenerated, when the Holy Spirit does His work. This is what Jesus called being born of the Spirit. And He called it incorruptible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is not into corruption. He represents God. He is God. And we were once born to corruptible seed. When we were born after the race of Adam, and because of the fall of man, and because of corruption and sin entering through Adam and Eve, and even entered creation, we have this principle of death working. And this death works. And it even works in the Christian's body. This is why Paul said, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Why is he being renewed? He's only renewed as he abides in Christ, as he abides in the Spirit. Because he, the Scripture says that we have put on the newness of the Spirit, which newness in the context Scripture is talking about is the relationship or the life that's given by the Holy Spirit, the eternal life. Remember, he said this life is found in his Son, but it's only communicated by the Holy Spirit. It's only imparted by the Holy Spirit. Only when He comes and acts upon the Word and the Word of Christ and God's will does something happen. When He comes into union with us, when He cleanses our spirit from all sin, when He removes our past sins, then He comes to dwell in unity with us. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, we are put into the vine. We are a branch, and we are put in, a wild olive branch, and we are put in. And then as we abide in Him, the life of Christ sustains us. It's an incorruptible life. And see, this is a part of the hope of our glory. As Christ has ascended and saw no corruption. Remember, He said, you will not leave my soul in the grave. And He was raised, the Scripture said, by the Spirit of holiness. And so, because He did this, we have the great hope that we will be raised into immortality, that we shall see final salvation, that once our sojourning, once our pilgrimage is over, then we enter in to the full eternal life, which is relationship with God, but we will have everlasting life. The wicked will have everlasting life in a sense that it will be death. There will not be annihilation, and that's why it's called death. They will be the resurrection of the damned. They will not go into non-existent. They will still be a being that comprehends. But the Scripture is very careful not to equate this to any form of life, because it's not pleasant. But it is an existence, you know, a terrible existence. So again, we see that when we were begotten again, and that's what the word born again meant, it was through the Holy Spirit's acting. And notice he says what? We are incorruptible, born of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here again, you'll see this principle all through the epistles, if you look for them, that the Spirit and the Word always agree. You know, this is what makes God's words and God's utterances and God's commands and laws. That's what makes them firm and stand, because the Holy Spirit backs it. Then it is not mental assent. Then it's not information. It produces something. When we covered that last week, the Word of God is alive and powerful only when the Holy Spirit is using it. Otherwise, the Scripture calls it the letter of the law, which killeth. It can be truth. It can be intellectual knowledge and information, but produce no life. So that's why many can acknowledge scriptural truths and believe mentally who Jesus is and what He's done, and still go to hell. Because they've not been cleansed, they've not been redeemed, they've not committed themselves to fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore many will say, Lord, Lord, acknowledging Him mentally and believe in portions of Scripture without no work of the Holy Spirit. So they're not born again. They have not been changed by the Spirit. No more than the Pharisees were to a great degree. No more than the false prophets and teachers under the old covenant were. Yet they acknowledged Jehovah. The false prophets went so far to prophesy in His name. And this is one of the accusations that God had Jeremiah reprove them for. He says, you went and spoke and prophesied in the name of Jehovah when I did not send you. And then he called them some terrible things, as Jesus did the Pharisees. But they were given mental assent. But there was no life-giving spirit behind it. So again, we always see the Spirit and the Word agree, always. And you see this connection in the Scripture. The Word of God lives and it abides. And how does it live? It lives because of the Holy Spirit, and it remains, the Word abides. And it's interesting, you also find a correlation between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit remaining and abiding. You'll see an interchangeable time it's used. So when he's talking about this thing of being transformed and changed, you'll always see it's the Holy Spirit taking the words of Christ and making them complete. Taking that which is not and has no spiritual effect and then giving it life. And so this is what we are interested in. Okay, go down to verse 24. And then he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture, but we'll read it first. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What does it do? Go back. It lives, it abides, it endures. Cannot change. The Word of God can no longer more change than God can change. See, because the Word, and this is why the title's given, and this was the name of Jesus before He took on human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He used that term Word that we'd understand. What is the Word? It expresses and explains something. So what is it saying of Jesus? He expresses and explains God to us in the way we can understand. Even in Christ, God has condescended. Not only on earth, but the Scripture said, in Him all the fullness of God dwelled bodily. It meant all that we can understand about God is going to come through Jesus Christ. In a sense, God could not take us up but so high. He has to come down because He's God. And we cannot commune with Him as God to God. But remember when we study John, Jesus, the Word, communed with Him face to face. And that's what it meant, as an equal. And we cannot. You know, we will never be God's equal. So God had to what? Condescend. And then He comes a ways down, a great ways down. But then He brings us up. And this is the new creation. So He's telling us what? That man is still corruptible. That life as we know it, the human world that we live in, we look at nature and we see death working. We always see that principle of life and death and progress. And it's a sign and it's a symbol. The Scripture says the heavens declare His glory. He's telling us much, you know, of what's happened because of sin and the fall. And when He's telling us that all flesh is as grass, the word here, it's simple. Grass was basically used as something temporary, something brief. As a flower. The flower comes for a short time. You look at any kind of apple tree or plum tree, and the flower's period is short compared to the fruit. It has to come before there's the fruit. But it's a brief time is what it's talking about. It withers. It doesn't last too long. And so this world, our life is very fleeting compared to God, who is called the Ancient of Days, yet He's eternally young. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jehovah said, I am Jehovah, I change not. You know, before there was the beginning, I was. And that's why He uses the term in Revelation several times, the Alpha and the Omega. Time is inside of God. God is not inside time. See, again, we see beginning and end because of the process of the fall. With God, He's always the I Am. You know, and we need to understand that. It is something that, again, our mind is limited. Okay, so you'll understand this and see it more clearly what He's coming from. You can either hold your places or go with me. Over to Psalms 90. We'll see God's Word endures forever. God endures. And we will see what man is compared to. Psalms 90, first of all, look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's given us in human terms what we can understand, that before anything, there was God. You know, He always was and always shall be. You know, He in a sense dwells in the eternal present as far as we're concerned, because that's the only concept we can think of Him. But notice what He says here, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep, what time to God, 1,000 years, a millennium. In the morning they are like grass, the earth, man, everything. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. So He's telling us every comprehension we have in this natural realm is temporal. This is a temporal world. And this is why the Scripture says that God shall make a short work upon the earth and cut it short in righteousness. It's a temporal thing He's doing, you know. And again, we think of God in vast little terms. But it's actually we are the little ones. We are the ones that are limited. Go down to verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, maybe 80. He's telling us the normal lifespan of man. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. He's saying no matter how much man lives or how long, his life, he can brag all he wants. But eventually all comes to sorrow and either worthless labor or profitable according to who we serve. So again, he's just speaking of mankind. And what is he taking with him? And it says what? It says, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And it's interesting the term he uses, referring to man. It is soon cut off. It means it doesn't matter how long you live. It's short with God. Methuselah lived 969 years. He still died. You know? And that's been a few thousand years ago. But God didn't change, did he? He said, I am the Lord who changes not, but flies away. It could be an illustration of the spirit of man when he dies, leaving. You know, and we see glimpses of this in the Scripture. And again, remember, under the Old Testament, they were not given things that Christ revealed. Remember, Christ said, many prophets and righteous men wanted to hear the things I've told you. They didn't know too much about heaven. They didn't have a comprehension of hell like we know it. You know, it was very foggy to them. And then the future events that the apostles, by the Holy Ghost, revealed. You know, they desired to see those things and did not. And yet, we saw glimpses of, because we're looking back. And they fly away. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes somewhere the moment we die. The spirit of every man goes somewhere. It leaves this habitation. Leaves the shell and leaves the present earth. And it goes somewhere. And he uses the illustration to fly away. Okay, go back to the New. Before you get back to Peter, go to James. Chapter 4, verse 14. For what is your life? The second sentence. For what is your life? He's saying the same thing. What is your life? He's asking a rhetorical question he's going to answer for you. What is your life? Remember, the same people were bragging. Christians were bragging how they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And he was saying, this is evil. You don't know, you know. You ought to say, the Lord, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But your boasting's evil because you don't know if you're going to be called tonight. You don't know when your life's going to end. you're not going to live forever. And because you are going to live forever in either a good place or a bad place, then you better consider God's will, is what James is saying. For he who does the will of God will do what? Abide forever. And notice what he says here. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The word vapor here, in our illustration today, the closest I could probably give you, would be everybody's boiled something on the stove, whether you made soup or something, and you know, you put the lid on and you come back and you open it to see if it's boiling, and sometimes when it's hot you just see a little thing of steam go up. That's what he's talking about. A puff. He's saying for eternity, your life's very short. You know, a lot's packed in for that brief period, isn't it? Where we're going to spend eternity is determined by that brief vapor. So we better take seriously our 70 or 80 years or shorter, because we have eternity that's going to depend on how it was lived. So that's very awesome when you think about this. And then when people squander their life and people name the name of the Lord and they don't obey Him, you know, and they put God off, and they fall away and they're deceived and don't even know it. And they talk about, I'm going to get right with God tomorrow, and they procrastinate and they're taken away in the night. And their life is over. And yet eternity depends on the way they lived when God took them and how their life was. You know? So he's saying, what is your life? Compared to eternity, our life is a drop of water in the ocean. That's one term we could understand, have some little inkling of. Someone described eternity as being, if you want to know how long eternity was, they said if a little sparrow could pick up a grain of sand off the beach, and if he could fly to the moon and drop it, and then fly back and empty all the oceans of sand, he says, then eternity has just begun. Then you can see our life is very important, how we live it, you know. And what is the warning we were given by Christ to the believer? Don't allow the cares of this life to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, he's talking about those who were producing fruit and went on. That there's this danger of something happened. If we're not ever watchful, if we're not ever admonished by the word, if we're not always remembering that we're soldiers, and we're going to be soldiers until we cross over. We're at war, and we have an enemy of the soul who seeks to reenlist us and to cause us to become traitors and adulterous and unfaithful to God. And that's what he's going to do. The deceitfulness of sin. Okay, go back. So he's telling us this. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And you'll see this through so many scriptures. Simply when it says the word of the Lord, it means that which is spoken and written. You know, what we call the Old Testament, what we call scripture. When God has spoken and laid down his commandments and precepts and who he is and revealed to us things about himself. And what does that do? That gives us accountability. For much is given, much is required. When God reveals himself, then he holds us accountable for the light he gives us. So we have to, and again, heaven and earth will pass away. But what did he say? But my word will not. And it's sad that many people have time for everything else, but they don't have time for God's word, and they wonder why they don't understand it. And many of them are going to wonder why they don't make it to heaven at the day of judgment. But then they'll get the truth, but it'll be too late. So we want the truth on this side when it can help us. The truth does not help people in hell. And this is why there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word is anguish, because they will know the truth, but the truth will not set them free. It will only torment them. They will go through eternity with the words, the what ifs, if only, the hopelessness, if only had done this, if only. And that will be horrible. You don't have to get into the other torments. And that's why I said weeping, anguish. You know, anguish. It's like someone said, the dreams of youth, the fantasies often of youth are not very realistic. But in old age, it says the regrets of old age, you know, and the people in hell will regret that they did not take heed. As the scripture in Psalms and Proverbs tells the young man, and the young woman to take heed to his word while you're young and take his yoke upon you. Before you get old, Proverbs says, and says, I find no pleasure in him. See, you're hardened, and sin has hardened that person. And God finds no pleasure in them either. So, see, it's a terrible consequence that we do not understand and adhere to truth. Okay, so the word of the Lord's going to stand when heaven and earth pass away. So he's telling us something interesting. Remember it. The word is equal to God himself. I honor my word above all my name. Why? It reveals who he is. That's why you see the interchange between the Spirit and the Word and God. God endures forever, so does his Word, and so does Jesus. You'll see there is no separation. You know, when he speaks and reveals, he's telling us something about himself and what he requires. You know, and the words are the expression of that. You know, so see, this is what we're seeing. He's understanding and why the Word of God is so important. Okay, this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. It's interesting, the Word in verse 25 that says the Word of the Lord endures. This is close to what we would probably call the written Word or the Logos Word. But actually the word used here, this is the Word by which the Gospel is preached. The word here is utterance. It means the spoken Word. Now it's interesting, if you look at this, go back to chapter 1, verse 12. You look at the middle of that verse. Through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Notice there's something interesting. When the word is preached properly, this is when people are changed. Not simply when people read scripture and even preach and teach scripture. What happens? The word must become rhema. It must, in a sense, become prophetic. It must be inspired. It must speak the mind of God. But the Word must do what? It must take on life. And this is when people are saved. And this is when people are enlightened. Not by just intellectually reading something. The Holy Spirit must impart life. And this is why we've got many people preaching another gospel or preaching portions of Scripture when they're not called of God. They ought to keep their mouth shut. Because they're going to hold, they're going to have misled many people, and they did not understand what God means about calling. So these apostles and the early evangelists and after Pentecost, they were called. And how can they preach unless they are sent? And who sends them? The Holy Spirit. And he equips them and put on the armor. And then we notice a part of the armor was all prayer and the Spirit of the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is. So you see the linking again. So we got many people who are not called and are not inspired, and they ought to become a plumber or do something else, but don't take it upon themselves if they don't feel they're called. You see, many people are just thinking because they read a book or they went to seminary that qualifies them. It does not. Only the Holy Spirit qualifies ministers to preach and proclaim the gospel. All else can be mental assent. So he's saying something here. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And really, if you understand what Peter's talking about, he's basically talking to Gentiles. And these people that he was sending this letter to were, it's believed and most likely true, that these were converts of Paul and Paul's followers. And he was sending a message to those who spread out. Remember how they would rewrite the epistles and send them. So he's basically talking to Gentile Christians. You know, who are outside of Rome and who the persecution hasn't really reached them yet openly. And I'll prove to you later that they're mainly Gentiles. A lot of people debate this, but we'll come later to a few scriptures. If you have common sense, you'll understand who they are. But he's basically referring back to the people that the gospel, when this gospel was preached to you, that you believe, this is what he's talking about. He says, the good tidings, the utterance given you. And he understood it to mean, and what we call inspired preaching, inspired ministry. That's simply what the word prophet means. Inspired one. So all preachers, if they come under inspiration, all teachers and exhorters, if they come under inspiration, they are prophesying. See, so many people think prophecy is, oh, thus saith the Lord, you're going to have a beautiful day, and I love you, and you're so sweet. That's very little of what true prophecy is. Prophecy simply means uttering the mind of God, speaking the mind of God for the time. See, he gives life to it. And that's why Peter was very careful about these prophecies that were going on, that were adding and taking from Scripture. And we'll get into that. I don't know when. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he said the whole word of God is able and was given by God breathed it. So that's what he's talking about that endures forever. This is what's going to test all other prophecies and teachings. And if it can't measure up to this, throw it out. The Bible calls it heresy. Heresy is preaching opinions that are not sound in Scripture. And we have a lot of this going on. A lot of assumptions about God that the Scripture does not reveal about Him. You know, we better get back to Scripture, not what some of the divinely self-appointed prophet or charismatic leader has said, or what kind of vision or dream they have proposed to have had when it don't measure up with Scripture. Throw it aside. It isn't worth listening to. Okay? If it don't measure up with Scripture, get rid of it. Okay, going to chapter 2. Now, he's telling us that this is the gospel that's preached to you, and it endures forever. Why? Because God has ordained that men basically are going to be saved by the foolish message preached by the inspired minister. Got that? Wasn't it a mouthful? People can be saved through a tract. People can be saved by reading the Bible. But the exception of the rule does not negate what God said. An angel can preach the gospel, but it's not normal. And we need to stop going around talking about the abnormal instead of what the Scripture's already spoken about. And the Scripture says when the gospel is preached, people can be saved. When the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and they repent, then people are regenerated. And no other reason. No other reason. You know? And you got every other reason offered to people to try to get them saved, but it's a false gospel. Because if it's not given them sound teaching or all of God's word, it's false. Go back and study God. He does not like mixture. And anything was mixed was unacceptable to him. A half-truth is a lie. See, there's a lot of half-truths. Or there's a lot of truth being given, but they're not giving you the other side to coin. So again, they're a liar. They're the person who's selling you a vacuum cleaner and telling you all the good points, and sort of leaving out or having you believe that this vacuum cleaner is going to work perfectly for the rest of your life. Well, why do they give warranties? You want to know also, what are some of the faults? What are the things I'm going to have to watch? And see, when we give the gospel of God, we have to be careful to do what Jesus did. Yeah, preach heaven, but preach hell too. And preach, yeah, the Lord will accept you, but you're His. And you can't live your own life anymore. See, they're not telling them that. They're telling them what God's going to do for them, how He's going to make them happy in this world, how they can find their life here and make it to heaven when Jesus said it couldn't be done. Jesus already spoke on the subject. He who finds his life will lose it. That ends the story. Well, that should end 95% of the messages being preached today, but it doesn't, does it? Because people don't want the truth. Like Jesus says, they want to believe a lie. And they don't come to the light. And see, he's the ones, they said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. See why? He knows their heart. After we've talked to them and warned them and they don't want to hear it, you don't waste your time with people. You're casting pearls and God is not pleased with it. When people keep rejecting the truth, they're rejecting God. Leave it alone. Let God take care of it. Okay. Because of this word that endures forever, and because of our short period of time here, therefore, for this reason, lay aside all malice. The word means basically ill will. Now, you notice everything he's using here comes from the old man. It's what we call sinful. And he's warning the believer and the Christian to be careful with this. Why? Because we keep telling you we're living on probation. And we have not final salvation. And there's a lot we have to do in the Spirit and by God's help to keep the old man's power nullified. Or otherwise, he just reaches right and grabs you by your feet and flips you over and says, you're mine today. Then you'll find out how dead he is. Lay aside. So, you know what that means? Lay aside. Put it out of the way. Malice. All guile. This is deceitfulness. This would be lying. It means Christians are not to be deceivers and liars and full of ill will. And see, when he's talking about ill will and deceitfulness, he's talking about personal ill will and deceitfulness. He's talking about that lower side of our nature that seeks revenge, not because of God's word, but because someone did something to us. You know, someone hurt our feelings. See, and it's just showing that that's just the old man in us that was offended. See, it reveals things about us, doesn't it? So we have to lay this aside. All deceit. What is deceit? It's lying. And how would we apply this to ourselves? It's when we go around, and if you speak and you show a nice smiling face to someone when you are talking about them behind their back and you're trying to bring them down, you're not being truthful. See, again, we should learn, like I said, what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. But he did say rebuke him. And see, deceit is, you know, we smile like everything's okay when everything isn't okay. That's why the scripture warns us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you get angry with someone, or you, especially a believer, you can get angry. But it also says, be angry and sin not. And if you can't carry that and get rid of it that night, then it's time you go and rebuke that person. Get it off your shoulder. It's a good thing. You know? And there's a place to rebuke and correct. Then it doesn't sit and breathe in us. And then go on. See? And that's what he's talking about, because it's all these little things that eventually bring us back and pull us away from Christ. Okay? Hypocrisy, the same thing, living a lie. The word comes from what we would know. One of the better English words correspondingly would be acting. Well, so we would call an actor, in a sense. He's the purest sense of a hypocrite. He's playing a role that he's not. And so this is what Jesus accused the Pharisees of, as appearing to be holy and godly when they weren't. You know, they were actors. They were pretenders, is what the word we could understand meant. Envy. We talked about how deadly envy is. Very close with jealousy, remember? Jealousy is we don't like what someone else has. We are, you know, you can only be jealous if there's covetousness there. Means you covet something, you want something, like or what someone else has, and you can't have it. See, that's jealousy. That's why the 10th commandment was, thou shalt not covet anything your neighbor has. You're not to lust after or want anything of his. See? Because he called it being evil. Isn't it interesting? Paul called it idolatry. Isn't that a strong term? He called it idolatry. But see, jealousy says, I'm disturbed. I'm upset because this person has something I want or I can't have. But envy is worse, because envy says, not only am I jealous of them, I hope someone steals it from them. If I can't have it, I don't want them having it. See, it's an evil heart behind it. James called this kind of envy, he called it diabolical wisdom. He said it came from hell. See, it's like, if I can't have it, I don't want you having it. And if I can't find pleasure in this, I don't want nobody else. You know? You see, little kids start off real quickly with this when they start hitting about 4 and 5. They discard a toy and they don't want it. But you let another neighbor's kid come in the yard and pick it up, then they want it. And then if they don't want it, they want to get rid of it. See, they don't want them having it. You see how sin develops very early, doesn't it? You don't have to teach people to sin. It comes naturally. We have to teach people to tell the truth, not to tell a lie. Isn't it interesting? You don't have to teach children how to lie. It comes instinctively. Same way it came with Adam and Eve. Came where it came with Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You know? He started trying to deceive God immediately. You know, when God asked him about his brother, knowing where his brother was. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew where he was. Okay, so we see the process of sin. This is corruption, and it leads to eternal corruption. And all evil speaking. Evil speaking, again, is that which reviles, slander, gossip. Anything is done from a personal motive. We can speak the truth, and it can be an evil thing about that person. We have to teach and reprove and expose false teachers and shepherds. We can do that. But even then, we have to be careful. What is the motive and intent? You know, what is the reasoning behind this? So the evil speaking now basically deals with something that's personal. It's something from the lower nature. It's not divine. You know, But see, again, Jesus, the apostles, and we at times can reprove sharply and sternly and with anger hypocrites and false teachers and call them what they are and tell them what they are. Jesus called them snakes and vipers, and it wasn't called evil speaking. Elijah mocked them. Moses, there's times that God does this, but it wasn't a personal thing. It wasn't a personal thing, you know. When Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, may God reward him according to his works, he was not crying out for mercy. He meant, let God judge him now, for he did me much evil. And see, it wasn't a personal evil. He opposed the gospel that Paul preached and created problems for him while he was in prison. And he said, God reward him. He was calling down judgment. He's interfered with the ministry. And see, there's a distinction there. Okay. Envy and all evil speaking. Now notice he says, as newborn babes. So he's addressing converts, and many of them, that he wants to build. He's assuming many of them were new believers because of this gospel. And he's encouraging them and giving them some sound information that if you're babes in Christ, then you have to put away these things. Baby Christians are not sinning Christians. They're ignorant of things. No baby Christian slowly puts away murder. You know, it ain't like someone out of the mafia. Well, I'm a good Christian. Last year I only killed 50 people. This year I only killed 10. And are a good Christian? That ain't what it means. Lying, stealing, adultery, these were immediately, this is what repentance was. If you find someone practicing that, they've already lost their salvation and didn't have it. See, Scripture makes it very plain. Those who practice these things have no inheritance. And if they don't have no inheritance, it means they're not in Christ, is what he's saying. They have no inheritance. So we need to get back to what he's talking about. Okay, as newborn babes. Well, we know what this means. Newborn babes have to have what? Milk. Desire the pure milk of the Word. And it's interesting the word he uses. Well, it's very appropriate today because most of what's called milk isn't even Scripture. And a lot that's called meat is nothing but heresy and false doctrine. It ain't meat. It isn't based on truth. Okay, notice he says, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow up to salvation, is actually what the Word means. That if you drink this milk, you are to mature. You know? Like I keep telling us, and I tell myself, you don't remain a baby Christian for 10 and 20 years. You're either a backslider or you got the wrong gospel. Take your choice. Well, you didn't mean business. You didn't go on with God. Take your choice. God has no spiritually retarded children. He expects growth, and when you drink the milk of the Word, you automatically grow. That child does not suck its mother's breast or a bottle and then says, grow, grow, grow. He grows. The same as the branch starts to take of the vine. It doesn't say, I have to grow today, I have to grow today. It grows because the Word is alive and powerful, and the Holy Spirit produces something when people or do what they're supposed to do. Okay, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow up to salvation. This is what he's talking about, up to maturity. James said it another way. Count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing the trying of your faith worketh endurance. And he says, and let it have its perfect way, that you will grow up and be mature, lacking nothing. This is what he meant. You know, they must grow. This is what the fruit bearing is all about. Okay? Okay, go back to verse 22 of the last chapter, of this chapter, no, last chapter, excuse me. Since you have purified, now notice he said the pure milk of the Word. 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. Isn't it interesting? The simplicity of the Word that was preached was called the milk of the Word. The milk of the Word. It was the beginning of the gospel. It was the beginning of our walk with the Lord. And he's called it what? It purified you. Why? Because his Word is pure. It saved your soul. Notice he says, and obeying the truth. Now I want you to see something we're going to come to later. You're going to see the word obeying always linked with believing. And disobeying linked with disobedience. So when someone says they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are they obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no separation. See, we need to understand. For to believe on the Lord means to be committed to his lordship, to fall in line with him. So right there you can see there's a lot of false gospel out there. A lot of mental assent. Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. This is called the doctrine of the devil. That's the only other word for it. Because Jesus didn't believe it, and neither did any of the apostles. Okay? So he's telling us, okay, the pure milk of the Word. You can hold your places or you can go with me. Go to Psalms again. Look at Psalms 19. Look at verse 7a. How's that sound? The law. And when you see the law, the commands, the statutes, they all mean the word of the Lord. His commands, what he's uttered, what he's had spoken. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And how are we converted and saved? By obeying the word preached, the pure word preached. It purified our soul. Why? It was truth. And it came as a sword. And it took the word of the law, the word of God, and it slayed us before God and says, you're a sinner, but I'll show you a way out. And it causes us to be convicted or convinced that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And then he tells us what it means to come to God. You know? Then we confess the Lord, which again, if you understand Scripture, means you fall under his obedience. See, it wasn't lip service. And see, so it does what? It is complete, is what perfect means, converting the soul. Go down to 8b. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Isn't it interesting what he says? Enlightening the eyes. The word of God. And he's talking about what? Not your natural eyes. He's talking about your conscience. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if your eye be single. Your eye, your conscience. And then he also says, if your eye be full of darkness, then how great is that? You can't see at all, like the Laodiceans. Any light they had was already dark. They were naked and could not see it. Why? Because they had mishandled the word and disobeyed it. It was not pure to them. And the word of the God is what? The commandment of the Lord is pure and lightening the eyes. How is it pure? When someone is given the message, the Holy Spirit takes the word and he convinces them. He strips the veil away temporarily and smites them with truth and tells them the true situation. See, this is what it means. It's a discerner. The word of God is a discerner of thoughts and motives and intents. It takes the hardened conscience and the deceived conscience that the God of this world has blinded, and he lifts the veil temporarily and says, this is your true condition. Now, will you accept it or not? And when people say yes, then the Holy Spirit starts coming and he does the work. He removes the sin. He purifies the conscience. He sprinkles it with the blood and cleanses it. But if the person says, well, no, I'm not that bad, or I'm not no worse than anyone else, so they start making excuses, God lets the veil come back down. And Paul says, then death is ministered. So often the old and even new warns people about refusing the word of the Lord. There is a consequence. You're hardened more. And God puts the veil back down and says, leave him alone a while. And he may try again. Well, he may not. That's God's call, okay? So he's telling us that God's word is pure because it's based on what? Truth. It's always true, and it's always righteous. Let's take a break here.